Very good morning to everyone. Once again, mothers, happy Mother's Day to you. And I believe your task, especially in this time, in this season, in our life, is very challenging. So let's remember to pray and appreciate the mothers among us. Like Pastor William said, I have some special announcement. Good news for those of you who are in the 9 a.m. English service. I attended a Zoom meeting organized by National Council of Churches together with representatives from MCCY. And so they clarify, I think our government is very gracious, even though we are only allowed up to 100 people for worship service on Sunday, but they have clarified that for if there are two worship services at the same time, one is English, one is Chinese, there can be 100 and 100 each. So starting next Sunday, we will resume our 9 a.m. service. So those of you who are listening online, please take note. Next Sunday, our 9 a.m. English service resume concurrently with our Chinese worship service. So to help us in, they have one condition for us to have two different languages services at the same time. They want us to ensure that people come in one entrance and leave at a separate entrance, okay? We come in, so next Sunday we will come in through here and we will leave downstairs by the side door. Next week we'll give you more instruction. And for the Chinese, they would have their own entrance and we'll leave it to them how they arrange it, okay? You will go down by the ramp. So that's good news. So next Sunday, our 9 a.m. English service will resume. And I appreciate Pastor William earlier on prayed for our government. We must really thank God for our government. I know in the past 1 or 2 weeks, there are a lot of negative criticism. But looking at a whole, I think they have done a great job. As a small country, we need to be open. At the same time, be careful when the coronavirus variant spread around the world. They, at the right time, close the country up, be more restrictive. I attended a Zoom meeting with Minister Lawrence Wong, the co-chairman of the task force, I think about 3 weeks or 1 month ago, and I can appreciate the decision they make. And usually the decision they make is quite decisive. And to me, from my perspective, it is very fair and reasonable, and they are competent. So let's be in prayer for our government as they handle this new outbreak around the world of the coronavirus. Today, we are looking at chapter 5, the book of Daniel, God's handwriting on the wall. You know, the idiom, the writing is on the wall, comes from Daniel chapter 5. That means imminent danger is coming because of some judgment. So, chapter 5, the book of Daniel. In Spain, there were two monumental pillars were raised on by this Roman Emperor Diocletian. So if you study a bit about world history, you will know about Diocletian. And he was very anti-Christian. And on these two pillars in Spain, Diocletian, the Roman Emperor, had written some very strong words in defiance against God. On the first pillar were written these words, I quote, "Diocletian Jovian Maximian Hercules Caesarus Augusti, for having extended the Roman Empire in the East and the West, for having extinguished the name of Christians who brought the Republic to ruin." So you can see from this inscription on the first pillar that he's very anti-Christians. Then on the second pillar, these words were found, I quote, "Diocletian Jovian Maximum Hercules Caesarus Augusti, for having adopted Galerius in the East, for having everywhere abolished the superstition of Christ, for having extended the worship of the gods." So these were bold words, very strong words of a man in defiance of God. But history tells us that after Diocletian died, he was succeeded by Constantine, Emperor Constantine, and as the next Roman emperor. And we all know Roman history, Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. So throughout history, we see different people had challenged God and defied his authority. But always God comes out victorious. Like we sang earlier on, there is no one like God. He is the only true and living God. And so in our scripture passage for today, we will see how a king challenged God's authority and the outcome of it. So let us stand as we read Daniel chapter 5 verses 1 to 9. So today's sermon again will cover the whole chapter, but we just read the first 9 verses. Let's read together. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that they had taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and show me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third rulers in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. Let us pray. God, our sovereign King and Lord, we are living in perilous times when the writing is on the wall concerning where the world is heading, if it continues to go forward without you in the picture. And so this morning, as we, your people, pause to listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit come and help us to know how to lovingly influence our secular world with our lives and courageously confront it with your message for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Daniel chapter 5 is a reminder of the certainty and the swiftness of God's judgment when it comes, and the way in which unrepentant sinners remain oblivious to the coming judgment is impending, in fact, is imminent, within moments of their own destruction. See, this chapter testifies that God's hand is always present in human history. Whatever is happening around the world, the most negative thing, God's hand is always present. This is an awareness that we as Christians, as God's people, should keep uppermost in our mind so that we will continue to trust God in these perilous times. You see, history is the outworking of God's divine purposes through peoples and nations. That's why history is one of my favorite subjects, because it helps me to see how God is at work. And whether these people believe God or not doesn't make any difference. History testifies that God's hand is at work, regardless whether people believe him, whether nations or kings or rulers believe him or not. The judgment of God brought upon Belshazzar and Babylon are due to the pride of men. Especially last Sunday, we talked about the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. He humbled himself when God brought him low. Finally, he realized God is the sovereign one. But Belshazzar, his son, or some Bible scholars believe his descendant, maybe a few two or three generations down, did not, and because of pride, was brought down by God. You see, pride always takes credit for what God has done and does not give God the glory that He and He alone deserve. Like we sang earlier on, He alone is God. And so Daniel, again, once again in chapter 5, exposes the pride of sin and self-reliance. If I may say, brothers and sisters, the number one concern for us as Christians living in Singapore that is doing so well is this issue of pride and self-reliance. And of course, around the world as well, especially those that are doing very well, I think this pandemic that God has allowed to sweep through our entire world help us to realize that we cannot rely on ourselves. You know what? Which country in the world has the highest incidence of COVID death? You know, the number one superpower in the world, U.S. And they are self-reliant. They pride themselves. In fact, looking at it positively, they have done a lot of good things. But I believe God is teaching many nations and many rulers around the world. They cannot rely on themselves. And our scripture passage for today gives us three important lessons that we must learn. So firstly, be careful about profaning sacred things, verses 1 to 4. About 23 years have gone by since the end of chapter 4. So just to give you a bit about the timeline a bit, from chapter 4 to chapter 5 is almost about 80 years, about Daniel, or maybe 70 plus years. Daniel by now is probably in his 80s. So just to give you a bit of the time frame. So Daniel is no longer a young man. And but from between chapter 4 and 5, it is about 23 years. And here King Belshazzar organized a great banquet that was attended by 1,000 of his top officials together with their wives and concubines. So we won't have time to read verses 1 to 4. It's all recorded there in chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And though our text does not tell us the reason for the banquet that Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, held, historians, however, reported that at that very same time when he held this feast, the armies of the Persians were already besieging the city. They were surrounding, they were closing in on Babylon, and they were encamped outside the city walls. The Babylonians had shut themselves up inside the very well-fortified city of Babylon, and they took the siege very lightly, and I would say for good reasons, inverted commas, okay, from the human perspective. They took it very lightly because they had enough provisions that could last them for many years. Usually when an invading army besieges your nation, your city, if they can't take your city within a few months, they will run out of supply and they will lose and they will be defeated. But Babylon was not afraid. They had enough provision that will last many years. One historian reported that the Babylonians, in fact, insulted and jeered and mocked at the Persian soldiers who were surrounding the city. You see, brothers and sisters, the city of Babylon was considered impregnable because of its magnificent fortifications. In fact, the city of Babylon up to now had never been stormed by invaders all these years. They have never been invaded. As Dr. Reinhard Schovers points out in his book, The Most High God, I quote, it's quite a long quotation. This is what he said. He said, Nebuchadnezzar made Babylon into the world's mightiest fortress. The outer wall was so thick that no battering rams or instruments of warfare were able to knock it down. And then the presence of a second wall. I'm going to show you this is definitely this is not the actual Babylon, but this artist's impression of it. Babylon, actually the city of Babylon, ancient Babylon, had two walls. There's an outer wall and then there's an inner wall. Okay, so if you watch shows like Lord of the Rings, how they attack a city or that, you probably have an understanding of it. So let me continue to quote from Dr. Reynold Showers. He said, the presence of a second inner wall made any attempts to scale the walls as suicidal. So if soldiers could scale this wall and they go into the second wall, then they'll be, you know, sitting ducks to be killed by archers and so on. So that's what this historian said. As a result, Babylon appeared impregnable. The walls of Babylon had also been built over the Euphrates River. Thus, that river flowed through the city at all times, providing a constant source of fresh water. In anticipation of the blockade by the Medo-Persians, the Babylonians supplied the city with enough food to maintain its population for more than 20 years. So they had enough supply. They're not worried, you can cease. After 1 year, the enemy probably ran out of supply. Ancient historians, the doctor continued, ancient historians indicate that in light of these great preparations, the people of Babylon laughed at the soldiers besieging their city. And so King Belshazzar, in chapter 5, now we know the reason, the historical reason around, King Belshazzar and his 1,000 guests were having a good time despite the fact that the Persians were surrounding the city. It was a night of unrestrained, licentious, and drunken sexual orgy. The wine was flowing freely, and with the wine came the women, the wives, and the concubines. They were having a good time. It was a night of revelry with no inhibitions at all, in which drink inflamed and the passions ran wild. So in the words of one Bible scholar by the name of Walter Luthie, it was a picture of the deepest moral depravity. Evil has overflowed its channels. All barriers are down. Sin has now come to the point where ripeness becomes rottenness. The merest trifle will start the headlong rush to ruin. You know, brothers and sisters, when you think about what is happening in terms of the morality of our present world today, I don't want to go into detail, but you think about that. It's very similar to what is happening in chapter 5 here, when people abandon all restraints and they go down this slippery slope to destruction, impending judgment. Doesn't matter if people believe God or not, God will send judgment when the time is ripe, when ripeness becomes rottenness. And so in the midst of the fun and frolic, King Belshazzar thought of another way of entertaining his guests. Why not bring out the golden and the silver cups and bowls that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and then drink from them? So we see that in verse 2. Why not do that? What better way to boost their morale than to bring out all these sacred vessels which represented a seemingly defeated God of Israel? And so the sacred vessels were brought out to the banqueting hall, and the king began to entertain his guests by taunting the God of Israel. You see, these sacred vessels had apparently been kept in cold storage without sacrilegious use, even by the proud Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, though he was proud, dare not even touch all the sacred vessels that he had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and used them. He dare not touch it. And so when his son, Belshazzar, did this act of sacrilege, it was, in a sense, a calculated religious gesture in praise of the gods of Babylon, in defiance against the God of Israel. Some of us may wonder, why should God make such a fuss about the use of a set of gold and silver cups from a temple that he seemingly deserted? Why make a fuss out of it? Anyway, no human being was directly harmed, right, by drinking from these sacred vessels, and no cruelty was involved. You see, but God declared certain things to be holy. That's why I have this point as we must not be careful about profaning
sacred things. See, God has declared certain things to be holy. For example, the temple in the vessels, yes, they are common vessels, but once they are dedicated, they become sacred, holy vessels, set apart. By the way, as Christians, our name, we are called saints. So we are common people, but we are set apart. We are holy unto God. Therefore, profaning these sacred things was considered a very serious matter. And I could name many examples in the Old Testament, but just name a couple of them. In the Old Testament, where symbols of God's holiness were profaned. For example, we find in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that the sons of Aaron, the high priest, Nadab and Abihu, they were killed on the spot for offering a strange fire before the Lord. In other words, they didn't follow the regulations. They did their own things, doing service in the temple of God. Another example is found in 1 Samuel, when the sons of Eli took for themselves some of the sacrifices that the people brought to the Lord. They're supposed to be to the Lord, but they took it for themselves. And for that, the sons of Eli died at the hands of the Philistines. And then God's warning came to Eli for failing to discipline his sons. And God declares, this is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. I always tell my children this when they were very young. God said, "For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, they will be lightly esteemed." And so when we despise God in terms of profaning the sacred things, God brought about judgment even on the priest's children for taking lightly, you know, their duty. See, brothers and sisters, God takes seriously any carefree and flippant attitude towards sacred things. So let us, as God's people, take heed to this warning, especially now with a lot of worship that's going online. What you do when you join in a worship service online, nobody knows. But guess what? God knows. And we cannot be in our attitude in regard to holy things. So how we worship God online, of course, how we worship God in the sanctuary is very important, especially now with the handphone over. Nobody can know what you are doing with your handphone when you come to church on Sunday. You may be reading the Bible and following along, or you may be doing other things, sending emails or checking what's the latest weather and what is food to eat later on. Nobody knows. But guess what? God knows, and we dare not profane Him in the sanctuary or while we listen online. Besides the Old Testament, the New Testament also warns of taking lightly sacred things. That's why earlier on, Elder Chin Ting talked about during the communion time about that as well. The Lord's Supper reminds us of God's saving grace when our Lord Jesus died on the cross. Therefore, to partake of the Lord's Supper in a flippant manner incurs God's displeasure. Let me explain that, because in the old translation, it says, whoever partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. So unworthily is an adverb. And so I've seen many Christians, for whatever reason, on a particular Sunday, say, "Pastor, I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper today because something happened in my life." So they misunderstand the word unworthily. Unworthily is an adverb. Therefore, it describes a verb. It doesn't describe the person. If you talk about who is worthy, none of us is worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, including myself. So it doesn't describe us. It doesn't describe the unworthy person. But Christ made us worthy. But rather, it describes our action when we treat the Lord's Supper in a flippant manner. So in Paul's days, the Lord's Supper is a big feast. And so the rich people bring their food and they eat first before the poor people come and finish all the food. So the manner, how they do it, was wrong. So in the same way, unworthily means when we treat the Lord's Supper in a flippant manner. We may take it for granted, or we joke around when we eat the Lord's Supper, and when the cups are being passed around, we check our handphone or we talk to one another. That is what Paul is saying, in an unworthy manner. And so Paul goes on to explain why some of the Corinthians themselves were weak and sick, and some of them have even died because they treated the Lord's Supper too flippantly. So Paul even mentioned about that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 to 30. So coming back to Daniel chapter 5. So here we see a pagan king demonstrating callous disregard for the sacred things of God. Some people think that because they are not Christians, just because they don't go to church, they don't worship God, therefore they are relieved of whatever obligations towards God or towards spiritual things. Nothing is further from the truth. And I want you to listen very carefully to this. A person's renunciation of any relationship with God or with his people does not exempt that person from the dire consequences when he breaks God's moral laws. It's very clear in Scripture. In fact, Romans 1 talks about that. And therefore, when Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, who had never professed obedience to God, when he profaned the sacred things from the temple, he was not spared from any blame. But of course, Belshazzar should have known better. He knew about God's dealing with his fathers or forefathers, Nebuchadnezzar. How God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, like what we talked about last week, and how God stripped him of all his glory until he became a madman eating grass like a cow, until finally he looked up to heaven and he acknowledged the sovereignty of God. Well, Belshazzar knew all this, and yet he showed no respect for God and for spiritual things when he desecrated the sacred vessels from the temple of God. And so as the king and his guests drank wine from these sacred cups, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So the neglect of our duty to glorify God, I believe, is the root of all sin. All the things that we do wrong naturally flow from our relationship with God. You see, brothers and sisters, so long as we live with the purpose to worship God and worship Him and Him alone and to honor Him and serve Him, then our conscience will be kept pure. But when God is dethroned from our heart, when He's no longer on the throne of our heart, then all forms of evil will take the rightful place. That is how morality usually goes down in a society. Idolatry is only possible when the worship of the true God is neglected. So in an earlier sermon, a few weeks down, earlier on, we have addressed that issue about idolatry. Indulgence in sinful pleasures is only possible when the pleasures of spiritual things no longer satisfy us, when we are no longer happy with it. Therefore, Belshazzar's desecration of the sacred vessels from the temple is connected with his neglect to honor and serve God. And his sacrilegious act was a direct affront to God's sovereignty. He was, in a sense, shaking his puny fist at God. And so the stage was set for the true and living God to intervene. And this brings us to our second point. Be confronted with God's handwriting on the wall. Verses 5 to 16. See, brothers and sisters, God has a limit to how far He will allow people to go in their sin. In His mercy and patience, God may allow people to continue in their sin for a time. Some people say, Pastor, why doesn't God do something with the problem of evil and suffering in the world, especially evil? Well, brothers and sisters, if God were to do something immediately with evil in the world, you and I wouldn't be sitting here. The moment we sin, God would just strike us dead. You and I wouldn't be here. But because of His mercy, sometimes God allows us, hoping that we will repent and come back to Him. So God may allow people to continue in the sin for a season. But after that comes judgment. King Belshazzar and his dinner guests crossed the line that fateful night in the banqueting hall of the royal palace in Babylon. God's judgment is about to strike, and literally the writing is on the wall. It's not an idiom, it's a literal writing on the wall. And God's intervention came without trumpet blast, without an earthquake, without thundering voices from heaven, or some violent earthquakes or lightning. And then suddenly, in the midst of the reverie, a mysterious hand appeared and began writing some words on the wall. And King Belshazzar was so frightened that his face turned pale and his knees began knocking together. While he may not understand what the words mean, but suddenly, a hand writes something on the wall as the king, you'll be frightened because it's like a supernatural sign. And the musicians stopped playing and put aside the instruments. The dancing girls stood motionless. The waiters and the waitresses serving them with food and wine stopped serving. And the guests stopped their eating and their drinking and their merrymaking as everyone gazed upon the words that were being written on the plaster wall of the king's palace. The loud laughter of partying and carousing now turned into looks of bewilderment and terror and fear and trembling. See, the writing is on the wall for many countries and modern societies who have blatantly rejected God's moral standards and accepted secular values that are contrary to biblical values. The writing is on the wall, brothers and sisters. So especially with the internet, evil is rampant. And you and I can make a decision to stamp out this evil by not going into it. Sometimes they appear in our handphone. We must delete them straight away. And young people, I want you to listen very carefully. Because of all people, you are, in a sense, the most vulnerable. Especially with the internet, you can get many information in the internet. You can search far better than those in my generation. You know where to go. And that may be good as well as no good. Because when you go down the slippery slope of sin, that's where it will lead you. All this information, of course, the higher institute of learning in many universities around the world are propagating some of these secular values. I wouldn't have time to go into many. Maybe at another time we can have a discussion on that, not over the pulpit. But let me just bring out one issue. You see, when God's word is scorned and profaned, when what God considered as sacred is laughed at, is mocked at, God takes notice and His writing is already on the wall. And divine judgment, though seemingly delayed, may just be around the corner. So for example, I'll just quote one example. Just want to focus on this example. I don't have time to develop it, but just bring it out. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 28, God states very clearly when He created us, man, okay? So God created man. Man is generic here. In His own image, in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And He blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. So from God's word, and from the point of the human anatomy, the human body, it is very clear that there are only two genders, male and female. But because of sin, the human mind, trying to be smart, has so deteriorated that they now begin to accept, some of us may think, three sexes. No. Three genders? No. Four? No. To as many as like ABC News listed recently, 58 genders. I did a Google search and someone by the name of Dude, D-U-D-E, capital D, D-U-D-E, he came out with a total of 112 genders. And the list is growing. Not only two genders, but 112, and it is growing some more. And pseudoscientists today, these are scientists, these are people with doctorate degree. Some pseudoscientists are challenging the word of God and common sense understanding of the human anatomy. Young people, you will be bombarded with all this thing. You may even learn it in a university. That's why I've always said this to you. Whatever you learn in university, you want someone to talk about, talk to me, talk to Pastor Andrew, maybe some of the elders, some of the things that challenge your Christian faith and your word of God, talk to us so that you can get this thing out. This reminds me of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And this is what is very rampant in the world today. What God considers sacred, men think they are too smart and they come up with all this thing. And by the way, I say this thing, these are what they call scientists. They are saying this thing. So I call them actually pseudoscience. Of course, many of these scientists are just contradicting themselves also. So coming back to Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar, immediately when he saw the writing on the wall, he sent for his magicians and wise men and promised them great rewards to anyone who could unravel the writing on the wall. And yet, once again, none of them could read the writing on the wall or explain what it means. And this makes the king even more frightened, and his face grew even paler. Then in verse 10, the queen recommended that the king send for the prophet Daniel, because she remembered Daniel, who had successfully interpreted the dreams of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, which the wise men of Babylon could not. Perhaps Daniel, by now a man in his 80s, could decipher the words of the writing on the wall and their meaning. So like I say, it has been some 22 years since Daniel was serving under Nebuchadnezzar, from chapter 4 to chapter 5. Evidently, Daniel had not been consulted for some time, not in the reign of King Belshazzar at least, because he did not know who Daniel was. But now Daniel was brought before the king to interpret some mysterious words on the palace wall. So again, here you see, brothers and sisters, while the world may scoff at us and laugh at us, at our values and our principles, while they may laugh at us, but when they go through a crisis in life, very often they will turn to God's people when they have nowhere else to turn to. And because they know we are the only ones who have contact with God. In their time of need, when they have no one to turn to, the very people who mistreat us, who laugh or scorn at us without respect, treat us with contempt and disrespect, they may actually come to us for help. So Daniel, the prophet of God, was finally consulted to make sense of the mysterious writing on the wall. And this brings us to our third and final point. Be courageous in proclaiming God's word to the powerful. Verses 17 to 31. Daniel began by turning down the king's reward. Let the king keep his rewards. Give it to someone else. In your CG, I hope you answer this question. Why would Daniel decline Belshazzar's offer? There could be a few reasons. I believe the reason is because, you see, Daniel was God's servant. He was divinely gifted by God with this ability to interpret dreams and mysteries. He would not sell out his gift for his own gain. He would say exactly what God wanted him to say and not what the king would like to hear. So Daniel stood before the king, and he, of course, later on in chapter 5, next week, chapter 6, we'll look at why Daniel was able to hear from God. But now Daniel was before the king. You see, Daniel had always spent time with God and having spent extended time in God's presence. Therefore, he had heard clearly what God said, you know, about what is happening probably at that time in Babylon with the declining morality and so on. And now brought before the king, he would courageously proclaim God's words to the king. He would not be bought by what the king had to offer him. You know, brothers and sisters, how we need men and women of God who dare to say what God had laid upon their heart to say to society, to the church, rather than be yes men and yes women who say only things that are politically correct. So the world don't need politically correct people, especially in these perilous times. People who dare to, I'm not saying being a sore Trump, but who dare to be God's spokesperson, you know, for the spheres of influence that they are appointed by God to have. In verses 18 to 24, Daniel explained the sin of King Belshazzar, which is his pride, his failure to learn from his father's Nebuchadnezzar. And the events of Daniel 4, which we looked at last week, are now repeated as a lesson with Nebuchadnezzar, what Nebuchadnezzar learned about his pride, but later on he humbled himself and repented. But Belshazzar, his son, should have learned that, but apparently he never learned that. God sovereignly granted Nebuchadnezzar, his father, power and glory and authority, but his heart became proud. He acted arrogantly. He thought Babylon was his making, and so God temporarily took away his power and his kingdom, and until he repented. And like I said earlier on, I believe, you know, brothers and sisters, I believe our present pandemic is God's way of saying to us, don't be self-reliant. All nations must hear what God said and be brought to their knees and recognize that ours by ourselves, you know, just a virus can cause the world to be topsy-turvy. Whatever economic planning that you have, however great your company may be, it can be brought low because the world, nobody can control this. So Belshazzar knew these things, yet he had not learned from them. His heart was very proud and haughty like his father, except that his father repented, but he did not. And so Belshazzar blasphemed the name of God by profaning the temple vessels. And that was the reason for the writing on the wall. And judgment day had arrived. And verses 25 to 28, this passage talk about the writing, the actual writing on the wall, just four words. And these four words speak of the imminent. Imminent means it's going to come anytime. Imminent judgment of God, which would fall on Belshazzar and his kingdom, and due to their sin of pride, and which lead to moral depravity. So let me read verses 25 to 28. And this is the writing that was inscribed, many, many tekel and parsin. This is the imputation of the matter, many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting and Peres. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar's sacrilegious act led to this mysterious writing on the wall with his proclamation of his doom. That very night was the last day, last night in the mighty Babylonian Empire. Four words were written on the wall, and there were many, many tackle and pass. Actually, three words, but two words were, one word was repeated. And the words represent three coins that are used in those times. Mini, which is a mina, tackle, or shekel, the Hebrew currency, which is 1/6, 1/60th of a mina. And then passin, which means 2 half mina. So these are actually coins, okay? And of course, Daniel's interpretation changes the nouns to verbs so that mini means numbered, is a verb noun, and tackle means weighed, and passin means divided. And so the interpretation Daniel gave is actually a pun on the words that were used. Hence, the interpretation in verses 26 to 28. So mini means God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. You know, when you study any world great empire, we always study about the rise and fall. And the fall of the empire, the signs are almost always the same. One of which is the depravity, evil, drunkenness, and so on. And so God said, your day has been numbered, mighty Babylon Empire. Then tackle, you have been weighed on the scales, on the weighing scales, and you have been found wanting. And then Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. So it was a message of judgment to the king for his defiance of God's authority. And the prophecy was fulfilled immediately, because verse 30 and 31 tell us that that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. See, the intoxication of pleasure may blind people to the coming judgment of God, especially living in this modern world. When pleasure, when we have the money to buy pleasure and enjoy pleasure, when I say pleasure, what I mean is sinful pleasure, it may blind us to God's coming judgment. It may help us, it may blind us to think that, oh, we can still enjoy life. Remember, as in the days of Noah, Jesus said in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, they were merrymaking and so on. They were enjoying sinful pleasures, and then came the flood. And so it will be, in the last days. Therefore, it is very foolish to rest our security and our enjoyment, our experience on our present enjoyment, especially when we have money to buy that enjoyment. For the moment of greatest pleasure may bring us to the brink of deepest ruin and destruction. And that is the message here on the writing on the wall. It's a delusion to suppose that all of us will have good enough warning and time for repentance before we are called to meet our judge. It is a fallacy. Yes, God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we must not be deluded to think that we will still have time to repent. Historians tell us that that very same night in chapter 5, King Darius, the Persian king, dammed up the river Euphrates outside the city wall, and the Persian soldiers entered the city of Babylon through the space provided. This is an artist's depression of it. I don't know whether you can see. So you see this, the water line. Suppose the water is supposed to be at this line. But because he dammed up the wall, the water receded, so the soldier can easily go into the city of Babylon. And so it was an example of God's answer to anyone who dares to challenge his authority. And there are many such examples of this, Belshazzar. And earlier on, I tell you about Diocletian. one of the best illustrations of God's swift answer to men's futile attempts to challenge him is the following story. This is Voltaire, the famous French humanist, who once boasted that in 100 years, Christianity will be a forgotten faith, and the Bible that you and I have, will be a historical curiosity. What he meant is that you can only find the Bible in the museum. The Bible will be so obsolete that it will become a historical curiosity. That was Voltaire's boast. Of course, we know the story, but in less than that time, he said in 100 years, Christianity will be gone. The Bible will become a historical curiosity. But in less than the 100 years that he boasted about, in fact, in 50 years to be exact, Voltaire's home became the headquarters of the Geneva Bible Society. And what does the Geneva Bible Society do? Print Bibles. So I think God has a very good sense of humor. And more Bibles were produced as a result of that. As we close, let me say this, brothers and sisters. Revelation chapter 17 to 19 links the final judgment of the world with the fall of ancient Babylon. There is a link, using it as a portrait of the destinies of all people who reject God and reject his offer of salvation through his son Jesus Christ. Next year, Lord willing, we will do a sermon series on the book of Revelation. And Revelation, the end of the Bible, talks about the fall of the Babylon, link it back to ancient Babylon. You see, people tend to sentimentalize evil. That is our human nature. But the Bible tells us that evil will be judged on the day of judgment. The day is coming, brothers and sisters. It may not be very far off when you and I and all people will stand before the judgment seat of God. As his people, brothers and sisters, you and I have a part to play. Like in my opening prayer to this sermon, I pray that you and I may be an influence, you know, to our secular world, and through our bold proclamation of the word, you know, through loving people and then proclaim the gospel message, warn people of the coming impending judgment. And what better time than this season when everyone is so afraid of dying, about getting the coronavirus? It is a good time to pop up the question, the two EE questions. What will you do, you know, when you leave this world? You know, are you sure you'll be going to heaven? This is a good time to confront people, you know, in a gentle way. So the day is coming, the day of judgment may not be far off, when we have to stand before the judgment seat of God. In the same way that God weighed Belshazzar and found him wanting, God is going to weigh us for all that we have done or not done in our life. What will you say on that day that you stand before God? How will you respond to God when God measures our deeds, weighs our character, and declares us wanting? You see, left to ourselves, there'll be nothing for us to do, nothing for us to say in response. But God has done something for us at the point of our inability. God has sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, taking the full punishment of our sin. And though all of us will be found wanting and lacking when God weighs us on judgment day, yet because of what Christ has done for us when we profess faith in him, then Christ's righteousness will become our righteousness. So, brothers and sisters, let us be vigilant. And next week we'll talk about how we can be vigilant with our spiritual discipline. Let us be vigilant in our walk with God. And let's be open and be sensitive to the opportunities that God may give us as His people to warn people of the coming judgment so that they too may have their faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for any one of us here this morning or listening in online, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me urge you to do so, because the writing is already on the wall.